Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on the 6th day of October 2017. And I am delighted to have back on the program someone who I really enjoyed interviewing the first time. Of course, I wish the circumstances were better that our guest is returning to the program, because they involve one of the most horrific occurrences in the United States history. But we have William F. Hill Jr. on the program again. He is former host of the Confessing Our Hope podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylors, South Carolina. And he's the pastor of Fellowship Presbyterian Church in Newport, Tennessee. And today we are going to be addressing where was God during the massacre in Las Vegas. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor William F. Hill.
Yeah, Chris, good. It's always good to be with you. Thank you.
And I just realized what the problem was. I had a mute button where it shouldn't have been on when it came to the theme music of the show. Before we get into our main topic at hand, tell our listeners about this new church that you are pastoring. And you haven't been pastoring this specific congregation very long, but it is Fellowship Presbyterian Church, which is a congregation in the PCA, also known as the Presbyterian Church in America, in Newport, Tennessee. Tell us about this congregation.
Yeah, it's a church that's been around since 1985, And I was privileged to accept the call in August of this year to pastor. It's a small church, about 50 members or so. But as the name implies, it's a very loving congregation, very concerned for the needs of one another. Graciously called me to come lead them. And they seem hungry for the Word of God. Very excited for what this church is going to be able to do, Lord willing, in the future here in Newport. As you know, we're in the Bible Belt, so there's churches everywhere. But anyway, we're just praying the Lord will use us to further His kingdom and bring glory to His name through our feeble efforts, indeed.
Well, praise God. I'm sure the congregation there is very blessed to have you. We have, as most people know, at least in the United States, most people know, there was a horrific occurrence that took place in Las Vegas. I believe it was just this past Monday, was it not? Was it on Monday?
Yeah, Sunday night.
Sunday night, yeah. And a crazed gunman, or just purely an evil gunman, murdered 59 people and seriously injured 527 others at a Las Vegas hotel during a country western concert. And whenever things like this occur, usually the majority of the media, which would be left-leaning, would jump to the culprit being all those American citizens who are strong adherents to the Second Amendment of the Constitution. And even you would have many in the pulpits of America and throughout the world trying to distance God's involvement in things like this in any way. Many times Christians, although they wouldn't spell it out exactly like this, but the words that they say would strongly imply they think that God was either just calmly sitting by and observing, like a sentry or something, or a voyeur, just watching things happening and not doing anything to lift a finger about it. Or you have on the other extreme, perhaps, people who believe that God is all-loving and merciful, but he is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. They would believe, like I don't know if you recall Rabbi Kushner's book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, I think that that heretical notion of Rabbi Kushner still exists today, where people, in their efforts to defend the good character of God, his kindness, his love, his patience, his mercy, they go overboard in trying to defend God, and they wind up painting a picture of God that is not the God of the Scriptures. But if you could tell us something about what perhaps was first going through your mind when you heard about this horrible event, and perhaps what you have been telling others about it as a Christian pastor ever since.
Yeah, it's a sadly sad event to have to comment on. I didn't hear the news until Monday morning when I got up, and of course, like many others, turned on, for me it was Fox News, and I watched for hours the reporting of it, and indeed it's tragic. It's a horrific concept, an issue that we hope we never have to face, but within these issues, coming from a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, we need to wrestle through the issues of, you know, where was God when this occurred? And I often tell my congregation that as we wrestle through the reasoning, why did this happen? Well, you know, the simplistic answer, of course, but it's not simple, is that we live in a fallen world, and there is sin all around us, and we too are sinners. What we should probably ask is, why doesn't this happen more often? The Scriptures are very clear about the nature of man. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And if not for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, who keeps the wicked actions of men in check, we would destroy ourselves just because of our sinful nature. And so, yeah, why doesn't it happen more often? Well, because God is gracious, and he is compassionate to his creatures. But with that said, it does happen, and so the question, of course, usually comes at this point: well, where was God? Well, God was on his throne, doing what he does, ordering and controlling and decreeing and ruling his creation. And while we can't necessarily get behind the curtain and understand all the ins and outs as to why God does things, and he has not been pleased to tell us that. And frankly, as Calvin said, it's dangerous to try to ask that question. We just don't know those reasons. But we know enough to know that God is not, he is not sitting by and just watching these things happen as though he can't do anything about it. He has his purposes and he has his reasons. As much as I would love to commend Kushner's book, Why Does Bad Things Happen to Good People? But the problem is that there are no good people, and the Scriptures make that clear. Now, morally, horizontally, we may be nice and good and kind to our neighbors, but in God's sight, we are all sinners. And outside of Christ, we deserve only one thing. And so, no, God wasn't absent. He was very much involved, and he was very much ruling and reigning that circumstance that occurred. Now, I know it's hard to swallow. I get that, and it's tragic. And it's not by making those statements, we don't want to minimize the tragedy, nor do we want to come off callous or cold towards those who suffer and are suffering today. It's a grievous thing, and we ought to hurt just as humanity, but we ought to hurt as Christians because people lost their lives, and death is a bad thing. And so we want to be compassionate, we want to be gracious in our answers, but we don't want to lose sight of the reality that God is calling all men to repent. And in this situation, we again have a number of people that survived this particular event who have again been called by God to repent. And Luke 13, I think, is probably the classic passage in dealing with the tragic events.
The Tower of Siloam, the collapse of the Tower of Siloam.
That's right. And people were asking that question, you know, who sinned more? These people, that people, you know, in other words, this happened because they're sinners. Well, Jesus says, no, look, every one of them are sinners. That's not, the issue isn't why it happened. The issue is you're alive. You survived. You're not, you weren't part of that. Will you hear the gospel and repent? And God, again, gives grace and gives time to those who were involved in that horrible night. I can't even imagine what was going through people's minds. But I don't know, I think there was 22,000 people there. Whatever the number was, it was a large crowd of people, and there was many survivors. And Christ would say, you can't answer the question, but you are still alive, and you still have time to repent. And so God was on his throne, and he was ruling and reigning his creation as he does. We believe in the doctrine of providence, which means that God is governing and ruling all of his creatures and all of their actions. And so, yes, God was very much involved. Now, saying that, God did not work evil in this man's heart to cause him to do this. God did not tempt him to sin, and then he sinned. But in God's secret providence, he was very much involved in the situation. And I think to try to remove God from the equation and poo-poo it and make him not who he is really a dishonor to him. He is sovereign, and he's good, but he's just as well. And so we look at that situation as tragic as it is, but we realize that within that circumstance, men and women who are still alive, who have survived, again have that opportunity. Again, repent. Look to Christ, because only there are they going to find true hope and true satisfaction.
Yeah, this is the... Go ahead.
Sorry.
No, go ahead. No, you can go ahead.
Well, I probably answered the whole issue in a very brief period of time, but as a pastor, even as I deal with individual tragedies within the life of the church, and we've all had those circumstances, maybe not to this scale, and it doesn't make Fox News, but it still hurts you, and you still feel the weight of that tragedy. And the question is really, where is God when I hurt? And I think the psalmist makes it very clear that he is there. He's the God who loves you. He's the Father who cares for you, and he knows what's best for us. And we may not be able to explain it. I may not be able to explain it as a pastor. Sometimes I just have to simply say, I don't know the answer. But I do know God loves you. I know he's for you. And he's working for your good, because that's what he's told me. And so we recognize that, and we check it and keep it in balance with who he is, sovereign and just. And go ahead.
Well, let me just, you were obviously citing from Romans 8:28 there. But I'm assuming that you would agree with me, being theologically reformed, that promise that Paul is making or that he is conveying to his readers that God has made, that all things will work together for the good, that's not a blanket statement or blanket promise for all of humanity. It's for those who are the called according to his purpose, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So not everything is going to work together for the good for every single person. Obviously, hell would be empty if that was the case.
That's true. No, that's a great point, and it's very important to keep in mind that when Paul stated that, Romans 8:28, we've all heard that verse ad infinitum in circumstances in our lives. Maybe we've become much too familiar with it to the point where it doesn't seem to really have any impact. It ought not ever get that far in our hearts. We must realize that as Christians, there's not a single event. It doesn't matter what it is. There's not a single event that is not working for the good of his people, to conform them more and more to the image of Christ, whether it be a good thing or what we might identify as a bad thing or an evil thing or a difficult trial or circumstance. And so we trust that by faith. We believe the scriptures, and we believe that God is for us. And even though it may seem difficult, and it is difficult, not to minimize that, but we recognize and we have that great hope and confidence that God is not just trying to hurt us because he can. He's trying and working to conform us. He's going to keep his word, and he's going to do that. And so we rest in that reality. It's not easy in the circumstance, undoubtedly, to rest there. I get that. I've had that experience with members of the church where they go through a trial, and it's difficult, and it's hard for them to rest. They lose sleep, and they have all sorts of doubts and worries and anxieties, but as they come through it on the other end, they're able to look back and see God's hand guiding and working in the circumstance. So you're absolutely right. It is for God's people that they can have complete confidence in the reality that God is for them, and he's going to conform them and work all those things for their good. Problem is we often, what we think is good, God doesn't always get on that page.
Right.
He knows better. He knows better. And so we have to believe that and trust it. Otherwise, we have nothing to hold on to.
Exactly. Well, it seems that when you have people who are theists discussing this publicly, the theodicy is the nickname or the word describing how people who believe in God defend his goodness and mercy in the midst of not only horrible calamity in regard to earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and hurricanes, but also in the midst of a very sinful and wicked world, there are people who take very different approaches who are theists, those who believe in God. You have the aforementioned folks in Rabbi Kushner's camp who will say, yes, God is all-loving, but he's not all-powerful. There are certain limitations to what God can do. I can even remember as a teenager, probably not a very good thing to admit this, but when I was a teenager, I was a George Carlin junkie, and I can even remember George Carlin before he became an out-and-out open atheist. He was actually trying to defend God in some of his comedy routines, and he was basically saying God was subject to the natural order of things, the physics and so on. But then, if you're talking about just primarily those from conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing backgrounds, you have even different views amongst us, but they typically would not involve God being impotent in the midst of something like this. They would either say, as we do, God is in control over all things, and all things that happen are according to his ordained plan, and therefore everything that occurs in history, whether in heaven or on earth, is a part of his decree, and that we have things to explain when we use that defense, because of the fact that people immediately accuse us of teaching that God is the author of evil, that God, as you were saying before, in defending the goodness of God, you were saying that God did not tempt anyone to do these horrific things like the massacre in Las Vegas or 9/11 or any other horrible tragedy.
Right.
But then you have the other folks that would predominantly be from Arminian or non-Calvinistic backgrounds, and even, believe it or not, the primitive Baptists, even though they are hyper-Calvinists predominantly in their soteriology, when it comes to providence, they're hypo-Calvinists. They are sub Calvinists. They do not really live up to the historic teachings of Calvinism because they don't believe God is in control of every single thing that happens on heaven and on earth. That things just happen through his permission, but not necessarily because of his decree. But you will have people who will try to defend God, and somehow they do so by elevating as this idol, really, this concept of man's unfettered free will. And the Arminian or the non-Calvinist will say, well, the reason why things like the massacre in Las Vegas happen is because God does not wish us to be robots. We cannot truly love God if he decrees all things, and we have to be acting out of our own innate ability to love him in order for it to be really love. So therefore, if that is the case, the flip side of the coin is true for the non-Calvinist. You have people purely out of their unfettered free will doing these horrific acts. Now, I think that they are, on that latter part, they are partially true. I think that that mankind, as you even just said, we would kill each other out of existence as a race if God did not restrain each and every human being from the evil they are capable of. So people are freely choosing to commit these acts of murder, like the evil man in Las Vegas did. But at the same time, there is a plan and a purpose that may be known only to God, this side of glory. We can't totally remove God from the equation, can we?
No, and I think if we try to do that, and if people run down that road, the reality is they can have no hope at all. If God is not involved, if we only want to put God in a box and say that all the good things that we call good and nice and happy in our lives come from God, and all the bad things, God's asleep and he's doing something else, and he's not involved in his creation, then that creates a fundamental tension that we just can't absolutely resolve, because then how can we truly trust him in those difficult things? And we're going to have difficult things in our lives. And so how do we run to a God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is sovereign and gracious and kind and compassionate and loving and caring and pities his people and all of these things that Scripture clearly teaches? How can we actually trust him? I don't see how any man could trust him if he's only playing the good side of the equation, and all the bad things, the evil things that happen, God just says, well, there's not really much I can do about it. That doesn't sound like the God of the Scriptures. In fact, it's not the God of the Scriptures. And again, it oftentimes falls into the issue of we ask the question, why? Well, I'd love to give that answer. I would love someone to write in and say, why did God permit, allow, decree? You choose whatever word you like, because the answer is still the same. I do not know. I don't know. I'm a creature. And God wasn't pleased to tell me why he does what he does. Now, there's general principles, of course, that govern that. We have the Luke 13 passage that I've already mentioned. We have the doctrine of providence, where God is free to govern his creatures the way he so pleases. And so we understand that, generally speaking, but the intricacies of the decree and how they work themselves out in time and history, we can't explain them. We try, and that, I think that's part of the problem. We want to know more than we're actually going to know, and we fall short of that because we have finite minds that simply cannot understand God's eternal intentions. And so Scripture says that all things work together for good for his people. Scripture says that all things work for his glory. Even evil and sin, all of it's going to work to glorify God. Now, I can't explain that. He says it. I believe it.
And of course, a vivid example of that very thing is the murder of the Son of God on Calvary's cross. Even though it was something that was a plan of the Father and a plan of the Trinity from the beginning, and the Son laid down his life willingly. But at the same time, there were people, there were very evil people, both Jews and Romans, who brought that murder of the only truly completely innocent man in history on that cross at Golgotha.
Yep. No, that's a great point, Chris. It is truly the most heinous and wicked act that has ever been perpetrated on any human being. A human being that absolutely was sinless, who became sin for us. That was our punishment. He took it. Man, whom he created, executed the Son of God. And it was all according to God's purpose and intention. Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, in that wonderful Pentecost sermon, probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached in history, makes reference to the very reality that though man was the instrument by which it happened, it was all according to God's divine plan and purpose. And as Christians, we look at that and we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that God purposed to redeem a sinful people. But it was through an atrocity of epic proportion, which annihilates any atrocity that we've witnessed in our lifetime or ever. The glory of God comes forth. Our salvation is wrought in Christ, who did not deserve it, all at the hands of wicked men, all at my hands. I mean, and if we really contemplate that wicked atrocity and realize that we nailed Christ to the cross, I did it. It was my sin. I'm guilty. Yet that cross, as bad and ugly as it was the instrument by which God redeemed a sinful man. And so we look back on that in providence, and we say, praise the Lord, what a divine plan. Who can understand it? The wisdom of God frustrates the intellect and the wisdom of men. And so I suspect that's the problem we have with these tragedies, Las Vegas, the hurricanes in Houston, the hurricane in Florida, and on and on and on it goes all the way through history, is we try to understand and explain what we just simply can't. And I think it's humble, and we ought to be humbled by the simple reality that we just don't know why. We can't explain every nuance. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 9, again, it's a different subject, certainly, but there Paul is arguing for the doctrine of election. There he makes it very clear that God chooses whom he's going to choose. But then, you know, he anticipates these questions that we're asking today. And Paul answers the question, who are you, O man, to question God? And we must come to a point where we realize, especially as Christians, we must come to a point where we realize there is absolutely no way for us to explain everything that God does in time and history to our satisfaction.
We would be God ourselves if we could do that.
Well, that's exactly the problem, and I think you know, when we try to do that, you know, again, I referenced Calvin earlier, and I forget where he said it. Who knows? I heard it from somebody, read it somewhere. But he says, you know, it's inherently dangerous for a creature to try to get behind the curtain of the infinite, infallible, omnipotent God. Job wrestled with the very problem, you know, and almost came to the point of desperation, and God met him in the whirlwind. And did God ever tell Job why? No, he never told him. Job went to his grave probably never knowing of the events that happened in the courtroom of heaven, that Satan came to accuse him, and God in his sovereignty, in his decree, gave Job over to Satan, and in chapter 2 of Job, he flat out says to Satan, why have you caused me, Satan, to move my hand against Job without cause? God takes responsibility for the action. He is the mover and the shaker. He is the first cause of everything that we do. Yet Job probably never knew that exchange happened. And God never explained it. He just told Job in no uncertain terms, I am God. You are a creature.
Well, we have to go to our first break right now. We can pick up right where you left up there with Job. If anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. if you have a question of your own. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And a subject like this, I can readily understand it lending itself to someone having a personal and intimately private question that they want to ask. So if you prefer to remain anonymous about that, we completely understand and will grant your request to remain anonymous. But other than a personal or private question, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back with William F. Hill on the question, where was God during the Las Vegas massacre, right after these messages.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back, and that very voice that you just heard, the voice of Pastor Bill Shishko, well, you can hear that voice in person as he opens up the Word of God at the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. This is a free event from beginning to end. There will be nothing sold there. There is no registration or admission fee. This is a free event that has been going on since the 1990s. The brainchild of my precious late wife, Julie, now in eternity with Christ, who came up with the idea that instead of exchanging Christmas gifts every year, we would put our money towards treating my pastor friends to lunch, since I had so many of them, being in the Christian radio industry. And that just carried on over the years and grew to such a large event that we had to get corporate sponsorship for it. And the next Pastor's Luncheon is Thursday, October 26th. It's going to be held at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's going to be held from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., featuring, as I said, Pastor Bill Shishko, a mutual friend of mine, and my guest, William F. Hill. Pastor Bill Shishko retired from the pastoral ministry at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Franklin Square and now a regional home missionary for Reformation Metro New York. He's also an adjunct faculty member at the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina, where our guest William F. Hill was at one time the host of their podcast at that seminary, Confessing Our Hope. And not only are you going to be fed spiritually by Pastor Bill Shishko and physically through delicious food, all for free, you're also going to be leaving there if you are attending this event. If you are a man in ministry attending this event, you're going to be leaving there with a very heavy sack of brand new free books donated from major Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. Nearly every major Christian publisher has donated every year to this event, and so I hope that you can make it if you want to attend the free Pastor's Luncheon in honor of the 500th anniversary of Reformation Day, featuring a special guest, Stephen Bloom. Steve Bloom, who is Pennsylvania State Representative, now running for Congress, a true born-again believer in Christ, a man who with an truly impressive and unwavering and unashamed faith in Christ that he brings with him into the public square, even as a politician. And he's not just spewing out platitudes to appease Christians to get their votes. This is a true man of God. I've had him on this program on several occasions. I look forward to having him back. I am truly impressed with this brother in Christ. But anyway, if you'd like to register for the Pastor's Luncheon, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Lunch in the subject line. And you can also send me an email right now if you have a question for William F. Hill Jr. of Fellowship Presbyterian Church in Newport, Tennessee, on the issue, where was God during the massacre in Las Vegas? Our email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. And before the break, we were talking, you were mentioning Job and so on, and how Job never really learned specifically any reasons why God allowed him to go through such horrible suffering, other than the fact that the devil was arrogantly telling God that he could make basically Job buckle at the knees and cave in if he were allowed to torment him, and God was progressively giving him different levels of freedom that were increasing on how he was tormenting Job. But if you want to pick up where you left off there.
Yeah, I think it's something that I probably neglected to say, and really I think it's vitally important when we're talking about these kinds of difficulties. Of course, I didn't know anybody in Las Vegas. I've had, to my knowledge, in my life, I haven't experienced any personal tragedies of that extent. And we need to be careful as Christians. And I've read articles online from well-meaning Christians, I guess. And I think we need to be very careful as we articulate and seek to defend the honor of God and who he is, as the scriptures clearly tell us. We need to be careful that we don't become insensitive buffoons and run around with our theology whacking people over the head. There is a time to deal with those issues, but sometimes there's a time to sit and listen to the grieving and the hurting and not say much. I'm reminded of a story of a man who lost his family in a horrific car accident. And I mean, one day he wakes up with a family that night he goes to bed without one. Now, I have no idea what that must feel like. But I remember reading as he detailed the funeral for his entire family, wife, kids, all killed, that many came and yammered in his ear and gave the platitudes, you know, all the things that we should say because we're trying to figure out what to say because we don't know what to say. And so we fill the air with words, and the man writes, I wish they would all have just gone away. Because he hurt, he grieved, it beyond understanding. And then a man came and sat with him. Didn't say a word, just sat with him. And that was the man he wanted to stay. And I think in these kinds of tragedies, there's a theological issue, and we need to address it. But there's also a pastoral element. And we want to be careful that we're not beating people over the head. We want to listen. We want to hear their hurt and their pain and their sorrow. And though these well-meaning Christians out there have written some articles and they've said some things that, well, I wish they didn't. But the fact, there's a time for it. And I don't know if this is the time. I mean, I know we're dealing with it, but I think the reality is just like Job, who suffered and listened to his friends, and they all tried to fill the air with great advice, and they weren't all that helpful for him. And I think as Christians, we should pastorally remember that this is a fellow human being. Outside of Christ notwithstanding, they're still a fellow human being made in the image of God, and we need to love them, and we need to find some pastoral care and concern. And at the right time, as the Spirit leads us, we address the substantive issues of these matters. And no, God was not absent. We defend that with veracity. We defend it with great strength. But at the same time, we want to show them that God is gracious, and he's so loving and compassionate, and he calls people to repent. He calls them to turn to him, because only there is there any hope. So I wanted to say that. I was thinking about it on the break, and sometimes I think as Reformed Christians we can come off a little too callous. We get behind our doctrines and we hide there, and we forget the human element and the reality that we need to love these people, as hard as it may be at times, but we need to have pity on them and have great compassion for them. So with that said, yeah, Job is, I think, a classic study of suffering and trial. God clearly takes responsibility for it. I've had numerous discussions with my father, indeed, who believes it was some kind of cosmic battle between God and Satan. Of course, that's ridiculous. It's just God is not in a contest with Satan. One little word will fell him. There's no battle, as Luther penned in his great hymn. So, but Job did experience great suffering, and he asked the questions that we all ask. And why? How come? Why me? And I just find it remarkable that when God met Job in the whirlwind, he didn't tell him why. He basically said, "I'm God. Where were you, Job, when I created the world? Where were you, Job? Where were you, Job?" And it's humbling to realize that a God who created the universe, he's not, and we're not deists. We believe he's involved. But it's humbling to realize that as creatures, we are his servants, not the other way around. And that's hard for our prideful, sinful state to acknowledge in the middle of difficulty. And again, there's a time for that. But, so we do defend God's honor and his glory and his sovereignty. But at the same time, we want to be pastoral about it. We don't want to be callous. These people who are suffering today because of Vegas and those in Houston and those in Florida and wherever else, it's real pain, and it's real hurt. And the best thing we can give them is an ear, and then at the right moment, the right time, give them Christ. They'll listen to you. And anyway, I had to get that out there. I'm sure you agree completely with that.
Oh, sure.
It's very sad for me to read some of these articles online and some of the callous comments that have been made with, I don't know if any thought went into them. It scares me sometimes. They work against the gospel in these issues.
Yeah, and very often, when people are callous during horrific events like this that draw national attention, they're usually when they are when you have a fundamentalist, perhaps, or some prophet. Or self-proclaimed prophet from the Pentecostal background, or whoever it might be, who they use these tragedies to point the finger at sinners who happen to be involved in a different sin than they are, and they will say this is more often involving things that have been known as natural disasters like hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes, They will say that this is God punishing the homosexual community of this particular area. Or they might even say, even though this was not a natural disaster, quote-quote, in Vegas, some might say, well, look at all the gambling that goes on and the prostitution in Las Vegas and people squandering away their livelihoods, gambling, and people going there to watch very sexually provocative shows with women who are barely wearing any clothing at all. This is why God would permit such a thing to happen. But, of course, you'll never hear them say things like, well, it's because of the churches in that area that were guilty of the sin of pride and weren't reaching out to the right. Lost the way they should have. You'll never hear that kind of a confession, or you'll rarely hear it anyway. We have to be very careful, don't we? Even those of us that believe that God is always in control and is personally and intimately involved in everything that occurs, whether good or bad, we have to be careful not to be speaking as a spokesperson for God as if we actually know the specific reasons why a certain calamity or tragedy occurs. We have to be very, very leery of that.
Yeah, no, I think you're absolutely right. And I think it's really foolhardy to try to pin any tragedy, Vegas or whatever, natural or otherwise, on a particular circumstance or particular issue. I mean, the fact remains that God does judge sin. He is just, and he does it in his time and his purposes and his ways, and we submit to that. We don't have much choice. And but the fact is, we can't get behind the question, the answer. Well, God sent that hurricane to Houston because X. We can say that God did that because he's still calling people to repent. And he's doing it through natural disasters. He's doing it through Vegas. He's doing it through all these circumstances. Those who remain, those who are alive, those who survive, have another opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent. God is ultimately going to judge sin forever and completely. And but we got to be careful that we don't dogmatically stand on a position that says, well, God judged Vegas because gambling, because of prostitution, because, wait, pick one. That maybe it was all of them. Maybe it was none of them. I don't know. And God knows. And I guarantee this, because I know the God of the Bible, what he did was good and right. And that flies in the face of our mentality that says, that defines good and evil on our terms, instead of looking at it from an eternal perspective. And again, we can't know just exactly what God was doing. But we do know, because what Christ taught in Luke 13, and I keep coming back to that because it just seems so appropriate, that the question that God wants us to answer is not why he did this. The question he wants us to answer is, I'm still alive. Am I going to repent? Will I look to Christ? Another opportunity has been afforded me, another day on this planet where I can repent of my sin and find hope in Christ. He will receive any who comes to him by faith, believing. He will never turn one away. And that's the survivors of Las Vegas, those in Houston who went through that horrific period of time, and those in Florida and wherever. And anybody listening today who's never even experienced a tragedy. You have been hurt. You've just heard the gospel again. Will you repent before it's too late? So, yeah, you're right, Chris. I think we have to be very careful that we don't try to tell the world God did this because, as though we actually know. We know that he's sovereign. We know that he's in control. We know he's on the throne. We know that he's actively involved in his universe, his creatures. We know that he does all things well. Scripture tells us all of these things, but let's remember, the God who does all things well wiped out the world with a flood. The God who does all things well sent a king into a desolate place as a wild beast in the forest because that king refused to acknowledge the reality that God alone is sovereign. And so we must keep that intention all the time. But let's not pretend we know the mind of God in these kinds of matters. We know that he judges sin. We know that he's just. We know that he's good. And so he's working. He's working. And that's evidence of it. And even though we call it evil and bad, and it is, it's horrible. But God is working. And the 22,000 people that survived, whatever the number is, really need to ask them question. I'm alive today. I could have been dead. Will I repent? Will I acknowledge that the God of the universe requires me to repent and look to Christ in faith? And I think that's the lesson we really should press to people when these things. That's not trying to tell people because homosexuality or because of prostitution. It could have been all those things. It might have been none of those things. But let's tell them that the real hope is not trying to get behind the curtain. The real hope is, will you turn to Christ?
Amen.
Still here.
Amen. And there are people that will no doubt be bristling, even conservative, professedly Bible-believing Christians who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture will be bristling at the very notion of God being actively involved in horrific events like that and say, this is heresy. How could this possibly be? You men are insane, or you're heretics, or you're both. Well, I always point, and I know that some of my listeners might be weary of me continually going to this passage, because I do go to this passage very often when we are discussing something like our theme today about the theodicy, about the goodness of God in the midst of evil. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, where you have Nathan the prophet is basically, God is speaking through Nathan to David after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered on the battlefield to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba after she became pregnant from David. And the very words of God speaking through David, through Nathan to David, beginning in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 12, God says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and under the sun." So there you have God saying that he is going to be doing these things that even involve adultery, that David's wives will lie with his companion, and God is saying, I will do this. So this is, we can't claim that we know all the nuts and bolts of God's sovereignty over these things, but he is clearly declaring that he is even sovereign over the chastisement against David for these horrific sins he committed. And even though the chastisements themselves involve damnable sin, he has ordained these things to happen.
Yeah, that's a tough passage. I can't imagine how David was feeling that day. Probably pretty crushed. Just a guess. you know, it's, but you're absolutely right, and God is declaring to David. I think the remarkable part of that, about that passage, is that in the face of all of these things, David was contrite. He had contrition. He repented. He looked to the God of heaven and earth and knew where his sin, that he had committed this sin, and he had brought this judgment upon him. And that's that's one of those specific cases in Scripture where we know why God did what he did. He tells us plainly, this is why I'm doing it. And it would be nice, I guess, if we had books that unfolded God's eternal purposes and events like Houston and Florida and Vegas and wherever. And we could read about it like we read about David's and understand that. But I think the principle that we need to keep in mind is that God is not asleep. He is not aloof. He is not inactive. He is working. And though we don't always know how that's going to how that unfolds, we know that he is.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. If anybody else, by the way, we do have several people waiting patiently. At least I hope they're waiting patiently to have their questions asked and answered. And we'll get to you as soon as we come back from the break. But if anybody would like to join them and get in line with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter over which you are asking. Don't go away. We'll be right back with William F. Hill, Jr. right after this.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget to go to cvbbs.com for their 50% off sale on Reformed Expository Commentaries in hardback, including the new one by a fellow PCA minister, Richard D. Phillips, on the book of Revelation. When I say fellow, I mean fellow PCA minister in regard to my guest today, William F. Hill Jr., not me, I'm a Reformed Baptist. But if you want to get...
Nobody's perfect.
If you'd like to take advantage of that sale, go to cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, and make sure you mention that you heard about the sale from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to our discussion with William F. Hill Jr., we have some important announcements to make in regarding to special events. First of all, the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology is coming up this November 17th through the 18th at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. This is going to be on the theme, For still our ancient foe, obviously a line referring to Satan from that classic reformational hymn, A Mighty Fortress, by Martin Luther. The conference includes speakers such as Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. If you would like to register for this conference, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reform Theology. And then, coming up in January, from the 17th through the 20th, the G3 conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia, the G3 standing for Grace, Gospel, and Glory, on the theme, Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. The 17th will be exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, and the 18th through the 20th will be specifically an English-speaking edition of the conference, featuring such speakers as Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.P. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and Justin Peters. If you'd like to register for the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And please, if you are registering for any of these events, or whether you're just contacting these organizations who are running them to find out more about these events, please always remember to mention that you heard about the events from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least, I must perform that very uncomfortable task of rattling my tin cup and begging you for money. The advertisers who have kept Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air for so long have urged me to make public appeals for donations and advertising, and I finally succumbed and caved in to their urging out of respect for them and out of respect for their giving so faithfully to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their advertising dollars. If you love this program, you don't want it to go off the air, if it edifies you, if you are blessed by the guests and topics, well, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so that we don't disappear. First of all, as I always try to remember to tell you, never, ever, ever siphon money out of your giving to your local church that you're accustomed to. And never take food off of your family's dinner table. Providing for your family and providing for your church, the church where you are a member, are two commands of God. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please consider giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support. You'll be given an address where you can mail a check for any amount made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're advertising does not militate against the theology expressed on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, then please send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Whether it's your church, your parachurch organization, your business, your professional practice, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, whether you are having a special event that you want to advertise, as long as it's compatible with what we believe here in Iron Sharpens Iron, doesn't have to be identical, but needs to be compatible, then I would love to work with you on an ad campaign because we certainly could use the advertising dollars. So send me that email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Well, now we are back to our discussion with William F. Hill Jr. As I said earlier, Pastor Hill is not only the former host of the Confessing Our Hope podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor's, South Carolina. He's also the pastor of the Fellowship Presbyterian Church in Newport, Tennessee, which is a congregation in the PCA, or Presbyterian Church in America. And we are addressing Where Was God During the Massacre in Las Vegas. Send us an email if you have a question at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence, if indeed you live outside of the good old USA. And we have some listeners who have written in questions, I couldn't help but chuckle a little bit regarding our first question, because we are indeed guilty of something that our listener in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, is bringing up in his question, because he must have written this before we brought it up. He says, Every time there is a new shooting or natural disaster, I set my stopwatch to see how long it will take for the inevitable Tower of Siloam tweets and Facebook posts to emerge. It never takes long. I'm wondering if your guests could comment on the appropriateness or inappropriateness of this go-to passage. It bothers me because, number one, none of the people doing the tweeting are Jesus. And number two, they always seem to miss Jesus' point in invoking that event. And that is Ted in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Well, obviously, you believed and we believed it was appropriate to bring up because we did. But I don't think that it would be written in the God-breathed pages of Scripture if we were not to appropriate it and use it for reasons such as this. I don't think that we misused the passage, but if you could comment.
Yeah, no, it's a good point. I mean, it's a good statement. I don't necessarily agree. However, I think you've already said it. God, in His infinite wisdom, had it inspired. Jesus didn't back away from these difficult questions. He answered that question exactly the way, of course, as the Son of God, He's going to answer it perfectly. And I realize that as ministers of the gospel, we're not Jesus, but we do minister under His authority and the authority that has been given to us, and we derive that authority in our proclamation. Our declaration is the inspired Word of God. And here in that text, we do have a tragedy that affected people, and obviously it affected them greatly because they were clamoring as to the reasons, like we often do in circumstances. And though the issues may not be identical, the reality is that Christ did not tell them why it fell. He told them, you are alive and remain, and you need to repent. And so He doesn't back away from those hard issues. And again, I think as Christians, we ought not to either. Again, I think there's an appropriate time and an appropriate way to do it. And the man's right. You could set your stopwatch and guarantee that Luke 13 is going to come up within 10 seconds of the event. But it's there, the Word of God is given to us to illumine our path, to lighten our way, and to inform us of things in this world. And again, Jesus didn't back away from it, but He instead responded directly to it. I actually preached through this text after an event, I forgot what it was, and highlighted the reality that these two events that are cited in these eight verses are tragic and awful. But Christ stays on point, and that is you who are alive and remain need to look to Christ. You need to look to Him. And the dead are dead. And I know it sounds crass. I don't mean it that way. But there in eternity, you are alive and remain. Don't worry about the reasons. Are you going to look to Christ? I think that's absolutely the point of that text. And so with all due respect if I understood the question correctly, I do think that's the point of the text, and I think it's important for us to always remember that. Now, the timing of it, when to say it, that requires, I think, a certain degree of wisdom, but we are talking about it today, so inevitably it's going to come up.
Yeah, and of course you're going to have a great portion of professing Christendom that is never going to bring up the challenge and the chastisement to repent. So even though people may use a lot of verses in the Bible as placards, as easy go-to things just to throw out there, your repentance is not the choice or the most often repeated word within Christendom in the United States, or the world for that matter, in the 21st century. So at least we've been bringing up that very important aspect about repentance. And I know that, I don't know specifically if Ted in Tuscaloosa, unless he wants to send another email clarifying, but he says they always seem to miss Jesus' point in invoking that event. Ted may be referring to the fact that many hearing Jesus did actually likewise perish when the temple was destroyed in AD 70.
Right.
Perhaps that's what Ted is referring to. I don't know. But, I just brought that up, Ted, so. But thank you very much, Ted, for joining us on the air with a question, and keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and beyond. Let's see. We have a listener in Slovenia. Joe in Slovenia has a question for us. And let's see. Here it is. Dear Brother Chris, one of the great aspects of your show is that you are so adept at addressing a very wide array of topics. We are always blessed when you deal with tragic events biblically and compassionately. Hoping that this question isn't too construed to be uncaring. I'm curious about how we find ourselves unpacking this biblical theology concept repeatedly. Any realistic look at the whole of the planet reveals there are disastrous events happening all over the globe every day. How is it that as a nation, every time one of these events happens at home, we all of a sudden get interested in determining God's presence or absence in it again and again and again? What is it about the human condition that makes this a burning issue that seems novel when in fact it is the norm of human experience since the fall? Why do we seem to have collective amnesia between the occurrences of these atrocities? Hopefully I'm not considered heartless. I hope you understand the dilemma I'm pondering. That's Joe in Slovenia.
Yeah, it is a dilemma, isn't it? It'd be very easy to just say, I don't know. I don't know. I think because of sin and because of the fact that we are sinners, we forget. We're forgetful creatures, and he's absolutely right. Atrocities and wicked actions of humanity and nature and earthquakes and volcanoes, these are happening all the time. We think of the atrocity of abortion in the United States. Happens every day. And we just, in some sense, we, sadly, you know, you don't read about, you don't watch that on Fox News. They're not doing 24 hours a day on abortion issues. And that's a worse tragedy. I don't know what the answer is there. I think in some sense we are short-sighted and we do forget. And sometimes where we are shaken out of our slumber and are reminded that there is a God in the heavens. You know, we can pretend that God doesn't exist, and people can pretend that he's not there. But the scriptures are very, very clear that we know that there's a God, and we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And I think God in his divine plan, every once in a while, in our own backyard, reminds us once again who's in charge and who's the boss. And I don't know. I don't know why that happens. I think, you know, national attention obviously to this event is because it happened in our country. It's probably not being talked about as much in some other country, undoubtedly. It happened in our backyard, and so we're painfully aware of it because it's so close to home. 9/11 again, it happened in our backyard, and you know, we don't have the same reaction necessarily to other nations. We ought to, but it hits so close to home that, you know, it kind of shakes us out of our slumber and causes us to ponder the reality that we're made in God's image, and we're made to worship Him, and we're made to honor and adore Him, and we're again reminded that's why we're here. And, but short of that, I don't really know. It's a good question. I don't like questions like that. It's hard to answer them.
Well, I could tell you why I might be more likely to do a program on my show after either a natural disaster or the atrocity like that which occurred in Las Vegas. Here on American soil, I might be more likely, although I don't think I exclusively have done that, I might be more likely to do a program on it because I know that most of the people listening to my show are more likely to know people that have been affected personally by those things. But even though I do have a global audience, I'm not taking anything away from my listeners all over the world. But they tend to be obviously in English-speaking countries, where the English language is at least common. Those listeners that I have overseas, so That's the only thing I could say about my personal, as far as me personally addressing this on my show and other incidents that occur on American soil. It's because I'm trying to touch the life or lives of people that may know people or may be personally involved in the horrific occurrence.
And too, it's also fresh in the minds of people, and in some sense, it's not a perfect parallel, but I mentioned to you off air that we had a death in the church this morning, actually late last night, and it changed my approach to Sunday. The sermon I was going to preach in the evening, I changed because I'm going to have a congregation that's going to be hurting. I'm going to have a congregation that's going to be smarting a little because of the death of a loved one that was a member of this church for a very long time. And so I want to bring hope, and I want to bring comfort. I want to bring encouragement to them that God loves them, God's in charge, God's sovereign, and this sister in Christ is with the Lord. And they need to hear that, even though they know it. They need to hear it, and they need to hear it from their pastor. And so I think because it's fresh in the minds of people, I think it's appropriate to deal with it, again, tactfully, carefully, with compassion and care, but at the same time deal with it because we're all thinking it, right? We're all thinking it. Whether we admit it out loud, we're thinking these things, especially as Christians, we're thinking these things, and how can we address them biblically and correctly to help people who desperately need to hear about the God in heaven that they know exists, but they suppress that information and refuse to acknowledge it. So I think it is absolutely appropriate. He's right. I mean, there's tragedies happening all over the planet, even at this moment. So.
And one thing I'd like to get back to, because it's our theological camp that believes that God is in sovereign control over all things. There is that problem we are always faced with, not necessarily when it is a quote-unquote natural catastrophe, like the recent floods and hurricanes and things that we've heard about, and some of our listeners have actually been living through and surviving through. But when it comes to the evil acts of wicked men, like in Las Vegas, how is God in control over these things, or even in regard to the citation I made from 2 Samuel, where you have God saying that I will do these things, and he's referring to David's wives committing adultery in the sight of all of Israel as a chastisement against David for his own adultery and murder of Uriah the Hittite. How do we separate God being guilty being the author of evil, while at the same time firmly being committed to the idea that God is every second of the way in control? In fact, he has ordained everything that has come to pass. Some non-Calvinists will say, yeah, Romans 8:28 is true because he's just using something that was happening apart from his decree. He was just turning the evil event towards a good direction. But we who are Calvinists don't believe that God just merely takes an evil occurrence and throws a lasso on it and then turns it into a good thing. We believe that he decrees everything that has come to pass. So how do we separate those things as far as God's sovereignty over horrific evil acts and his being separate from tempting the culprits involved in those evil acts from actually doing them?
Why don't you ask me a really hard question? You know, I don't want to say it's a conundrum because it's not. The Bible clearly teaches that man is responsible. That man is able, and I'll say free, to do what he's capable of doing. Now, as a Calvinist, which, forget the title Calvinist, okay, the Bible clearly teaches the subject that God is ultimately sovereign over every act of humanity. He is the first cause of everything that happens. And within the second cause, that's you and me, everything falls out according to his purposes. And so, yet he is without sin, and he cannot, of course, be with sin. He wouldn't be God. So we as creatures have freedom to operate within our domain of ability. And the fallen creature, the unregenerate creature, can only do evil in God's sight all the time. It doesn't make any difference what the act is. It is filthy, rotten, ugly in God's sight. Only the regenerate man can do good works, and those good works are only wrought because of Christ, and they're only seen through Christ. But man is responsible. Man has been called by God, both through general revelation, his creation, his acts and power, nature, the sun setting and rising at the same place in the sky every single day. Okay, I know it's not the exact same spot, but you get the idea. I don't look up in the west in the morning and find the sun. It's in the east, and that's where it belongs. And so God's habits of nature and the things that he does all are calling and crying out to humanity that God exists and they need to repent. And then he's given us his word and special revelation. He's given us the inscripturated word, the mind of God, telling us who he is and what he requires of man. Now, sinful man is going to reject that. They're going to say, no, I don't need that. I'm my own God. That was the sin of the garden. And then go their own way and receive, therefore, the due consequence of their actions. Where there are some that God in his sovereignty and his grace chooses to redeem and save out of a sinful sea of humanity because he purposed to do it in love, as Ephesians 1 tells us. And so there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's God's people and everybody else. And so how does God keep himself from getting his hands dirty? Is that the question? He didn't do it. God did not pull the trigger. God did not work evil in the man's heart. God did not tempt him to sin. Yet he decreed in the secret counsels of his purposes that this man would commit this act. Again, we're right back to the same question of, well, why? I don't know that answer. And I don't think any Christian knows that answer. But God is sovereign. And we rest in the reality that whatever he decrees is good. And he does it first for his own glory, to bring glory to himself. And, even the rocks will cry out, right, if man won't acknowledge God. And so consider the Garden of Eden. I mean, that's, I guess, the greatest example of this whole issue, right? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and all the sin nature. And Adam chooses willfully to rebel against God. Now, was God caught by surprise? Was he shocked out of existence because Adam did this horrific thing? It was horrific. Let's face it. Look around. All of creation groans because of Adam's fall. And we are all products of that. Well, but God purposed it before the foundation of the world that this would happen, that he would send Jesus Christ to save sinners. And God is not guilty. God cannot be guilty because God cannot know sin and cannot be near sin. So, yeah, I don't know the answer. Clearly, he said that to David. He used wicked nations to judge his people. And then he punished them after they did it. I think it just kind of goes to the reality that God sits in the heavens and he laughs at the foolishness of men who try to unravel and try to dethrone who he is. And, maybe someday we'll know and understand all that. I don't know. I think we'll spend eternity trying to figure it out and learn. Yeah, I don't have an answer.
Yeah, and I think when we're in eternity, we're going to be experiencing such indescribable bliss and joy that we're not going to care anymore about these things.
People say that, and it's probably very true. I mean, we're guessing, of course, at this point. But, I think we're going to have all eternity to learn about God because he's infinite. And he's a whole lot bigger than we comprehend. We know what he's like because he's told us, but I don't think he's told us everything. He's only told us what we need.
Right.
And whatever it is we don't know, will not contradict what we do know. And so how God chooses to inflict atrocities on people and not get his hands dirty, well, you got to start with the doctrine of God. He is holy. He cannot sin. It's not possible. He would not be God. And so he does it through the second causes of man who operate within their realm of wickedness, their sin. And left to themselves, they are going to commit these atrocities. And so that's what happens. God does not do it in the sense that he pulls the trigger and works evil in any human being. He doesn't need to. We have enough evil in ourselves to commit all sorts of atrocities. And yes, could he stop it? Sure. And the question I would love to ask somebody is, how many times has God stopped the wicked acts of men that you don't know about? You see, it's a question you can't answer.
Right.
There could be a zillion today alone. There could be countless acts, wicked intentions of men that God interrupted and stopped in silence before they could carry it out. Now, we can't answer that question because it didn't happen. But we always seem to run to that question when it does happen. And we fail to recognize that God is involved in every issue, not just the wicked things that we see going on, but he stops the wicked intentions of men as well. And so it just speaks to the nature of who God is. We are merely a creature, and we bow at his feet in humble reliance upon him. I don't think I answered your question. I don't know if it can be answered, to be honest. I think it's just, there are conundrums, there are things in Scripture that you read them, you go, huh? God just commanded that this is going to happen, which is in direct contravention, it seems, to what he commanded in the Ten Commandments and all these things. And it's like, well, you know, I don't know.
Well, it's even just like the Apostle Paul, when he, knowing the response of those that would hate God's decree of election, that he, before... Yep. Jacob and Esau were born, and before they had any opportunity to do anything good or evil, God loved Jacob and hated Esau, and the response that the Apostle Paul knew would come out from the hearts of those who hate that concept. Well, then how can God find fault? Because who can resist his will? Paul doesn't go into a step-by-step, intricate and detailed explanation of this. He says, who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Doesn't the potter have the power of the clay to do whatever he wants? He doesn't really explain the issue other than that God is sovereign.
And I think because we are rational creatures and we were made that way, which separates us from the animals, we tend to want to know answers that we can't answer. I mean, I think that's just the nature of how man is, and they want to rationalize, they want, not rationalize like justify, but they want to understand to its intricate detail why this and this and this happens. And I don't know, there's things in my life that are not tragic and pretty simple and tame and not going to be on any news program, that if I think about it long enough, I'm probably going to have the same question. Why wasn't I involved in that car accident when that guy was five cars ahead of me? Why this? Well, I don't know. I know that God is sovereign.
Amen.
And I know that there's going to be questions that we're going to want answers to, and we sometimes have to just recognize that God is not obligated to tell me or tell anyone why he does what he does. He's told us enough to know, but he doesn't always unfold the curtain and say, see, now you know. It reminds me of a time, Chris, where I was, it was many years ago, long before the ministry, and a friend of mine was driving a car, snowy road in Rochester, New York, and he went to stop at a stop sign. He didn't stop. He slid through the intersection and got creamed by another car, knocked him into the ditch, and killed him. He was 17 years old.
Wow.
And his sister, who was a few years older than him, I got to the hospital, and she wanted to talk to me, so we went for a walk, and she asked me the question that any natural person is going to ask. Why did this happen? And all I could say to her is, I don't know. And I think as Christians, we probably need to get our mind around the fact that we don't know everything about what God's doing. We know enough to know that he's good and just and right, and he can do no wrong, and that every good and perfect gift comes from him. We may not be able to explain the intricacies to our satisfaction, and that's, I think, a lot. It has a lot to do with the fact that we are fallen creatures, and we really want to know the answers that God is just not pleased to tell us. And if he told us everything, we wouldn't need faith.
By the way, a very close friend of mine, Pastor Al Stein, who is actually a thoroughgoing five-point Calvinist, at the same time a pastor in the Assembly of God denomination, believe it or not. Not only was he a pastor, but he was a bishop. He was an overseer in the Assembly of God. But he died tragically in the same, nearly the same manner that your friend died in. In fact, not far from that area, and he was driving a convertible and skid on the ice and flipped. But when we come back when we come back from our station break, perhaps we could talk a little bit about Genesis 50 and Joseph and his brothers, because I think it relates to this. If anybody would like to join us on the air before we run out of time, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with William F. Hill after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, and don't forget about the Pastor's Luncheon, the Iron Sharpens Iron Pastor's Luncheon, featuring Pastor Bill Shishko, whose voice you just heard. The host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and also regional home missionary for Reformation Metro New York, and faculty member of the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. He will be the keynote speaker Thursday, October 26th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, absolutely free of charge, at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Send me an email to register at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. We are back with William F. Hill, Jr., the pastor of Fellowship Presbyterian Church in Newport, Tennessee, which is a congregation in the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. We are addressing Where Was God During the Massacre in Las Vegas, and our email address, if you'd like to join us on the air with a question before we run out of time, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before I go to a couple more listener questions, I wanted you to address the story of Joseph. Many of our listeners may be aware of this, where his own brothers, out of jealousy, beat him. They throw him in a pit and show their father his coat of many colors covered with blood, and he thinks that his son Joseph has been killed by a wild animal, and they sell his the siblings sell Joseph into slavery, and then he winds up being ruler over them, to make a long story short. And then as they see that he is now in this place of authority, they are terrified of what kind of vengeance he might take upon them. And he says in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And obviously we have from that passage a clear indication that God didn't just allow something to happen there. He meant it, and he meant it for good. This was something that he decreed. It was something that he planned. If you could comment on this.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Genesis 50:20 has been often referred to as the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. And in that story, God in his pleasure gives us the whole story. He tells us from beginning to end the circumstances, and we see throughout this atrocity of these wicked brothers and their behavior towards Joseph, and certainly it was evil. It was evil intent. It was evil act. And it certainly wasn't pleasant for Joseph. He sat in prison for 2 years. He was forgotten, but yet God exalted him as a type of Christ. Really, Joseph is exactly that, a type of Christ who ends up being the sole reason, humanly speaking at least, the sole reason why God preserved the people during a very, very severe drought. And so we have the whole story painted for us across Genesis 38 to the end of Genesis. And in there we can see from beginning to end God unfolding his providence to save and preserve a people. And so we can answer that. God did mean it for good, though he used the wicked intentions of man to accomplish that good. And of course, in that story, we see what we ought to see is we ought to see the main player in the story. It's not Joseph. It's God.
Amen.
He's the main player in the story. And at the end of that, Joseph, in that doxological frame, in a sense, he is praising God for his goodness, even in this evil circumstance of which he endured very difficult things. And so we have that answer. And I think if we try to take that story and lay it over as a template, we're probably going to be frustrated because we don't know. We don't know the end of it. It took many, many, many years to unfold Joseph's circumstance. And so we don't know what God is doing other than what he's always doing, which is crying out to his creatures for repentance. We don't know how it's all going to unfold and what circumstances, what lives change, and how they'll be changed in a direction that they would not have been changed otherwise. And it's a great story. It gives us the end in the beginning, and we see it, and we praise God because he's the main player. But here in this the Vegas issue, let's just use that, and other circumstances that people endure, we don't have the end of the story. And we may not ever have the end of the story. But we have to keep running back to the reality that God does do what God does do, and he's working for the good of his people now. Now, and that's clear from the Joseph account, of course, that he was preserving a nation for himself. And so only Christians, and I say this with all the compassion in my heart, only Christians can look in the face of evil, look in the face of atrocity, and then cry out to a God who is for them. The unregenerate, those who do not know Jesus Christ, they should fear the judgment of God. Every man deserves it. Every man deserves his wrath. And so that's the dichotomy in the world. The Christian can look at evil and difficulty and say, I'm going to trust and lean on my God. That's what Joseph did. We don't know if he did wavered or not. He was a man. He sinned. He struggled. But he leaned on his God the entire time. That was his only hope. And Christians have that absolute confidence that God is for them. As I tell my congregation, for the Christian, death isn't the worst thing. Now, Paul says that, right? For me to live is Christ, to die, it's gain.
Amen.
And so even in that worst scenario of death, because we're all going to face it, for the Christian, it's wonderful. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And so Joseph could lean on his God because he knew his God. But people that experience tragedy and difficulty, such as Vegas, who don't know the God of the Bible and do not know his son, all they have to lean on is the grief, which has no answers. Only the Christian can, though they don't know the end in the beginning, they don't know all the circumstances and what God is doing, they can trust that God is good, and he's sovereign, he loves his people, and his providence is always working for the good of his church, the good of his church, and the good of his people. And so how this will work for the good of the church in Las Vegas, your guess, I don't know, but I know it will. I know it will.
Amen. You know what I find odd is that there are many people who, instead of finding comfort like I personally have, now I don't want to compare the tragedies that I've experienced in my life with those in other circumstances that whose tragedies and trials may have been and may still be far more horrific and arduous and nightmarish than mine. But at the same time, I know that I have found great peace, comfort, and solace in knowing that there is a purpose that God had behind anything that I have gone through or will go through, even if I don't know it on this earth, even if I don't specifically the details of that purpose. There are people that seek to find comfort in purposelessness. They try to find comfort in haphazardness and happenstance, and it didn't really have any meaning at all. Like, for instance, someone perhaps whose loved one died in this tragedy in Las Vegas, there is no known motive yet that I know of that this sick or twisted or evil person had, or all three of those things. We don't know what plan he had, and there are people who are going to be trying to find solace in there being no purpose at all anywhere, and to me, that would be even more nightmarish.
You know, you make a great point. The difficulty, of course, is that the unregenerate mind doesn't contemplate that. They don't have the basis by which they can compare the glories of regeneration and the glories of being in Christ as opposed to where they currently stand. That's all they know, and they operate within it. And sure, it's you know, and I know, as I look at that situation and as I talk to people about it, I know that their only hope is to recognize that in Christ there's purpose. And where you currently sit, you live in a in your view at least, you live in a happenstance reality. It's not. But you can't know the reality of being in Christ until you are, and your eyes are open, your heart is open, and you see the glories and the truths. And then you can say, you know, there's purpose in my life. Christ gave it to me. I'm here. I'm doing what I'm doing as a Christian. I'm doing exactly what I was made to do, and that is to worship and love my Creator. And so, yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, it's a conundrum, right? The unregenerate just will not recognize. They're going to keep suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They're going to keep pushing it away. And unless God opens their heart, unless God opens their eyes, they're going to keep pushing it away. And they're culpable and they're responsible in that act. And so to me, the tragedy is greater than just the incident. The tragedy is that those people that were affected by the events don't recognize that they have been given one more day to bow the knee before King Jesus. And that's the tragedy to me. Yes, not to downplay the hurt and pain that's there, but we have to see the end of it, and God is calling people to repent. And I just wonder, are we listening? Are we listening? But you're absolutely right. Yeah, you have purpose in this life because you're a Christian. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know he's given you direction in life. And you're doing what you were made to do. And that's glory in him. The unregenerate, I don't even think it goes through their head, other than the fact that they just deny the reality that God exists and don't want to accept that reality. And so this will give ammunition, these events give ammunition to the God-hating of the world, and who refuse to acknowledge his existence. And they'll say, well, see, that just proves God doesn't exist. That just proves that he's not good. The Christian can look at that circumstance and say, he is good because you're still here. And you can repent. You have time. Life's short. It's all too short.
Amen. And the odd thing about those Christians, those professing Christians who would say that there are no specific purposes in many of these events. There are no purposes in the plan of God, or no plan of God at all involved in these things. Can you imagine being face to face with God that day that we are entering into eternity? And if we were to ask him about a certain circumstance that may have occurred in our own lives or somebody else's lives that was very horrific or such a trial, and you were to ask God, what was the reason for this to occur? And having God himself shrug his shoulders and say, well, there really wasn't. There wasn't any purpose. You know, that to me is the ultimate in...
horrific?
Yeah.
Awful? I can't contemplate that. It's too scary to contemplate. And, yeah, no, you're right. God is accomplishing his purpose. And I think we have to remember in any issue, whether it's a personal tragedy at home and nobody else knows about it but you, or it's a national tragedy or disasters of hurricane epic proportion, whatever, we have to remember that God is accomplishing the purpose that he has set forth in eternity past when he decreed to do what he is going to do, and he will accomplish his purposes. And for the Christian, we can say amen to that, and we can trust and relax and rest in that reality. It ought to shake the unregenerate. It ought to shake them to the point where they recognize their mortality, that they will die, that they will face a Christless eternity, that there is judgment awaiting them. It's now is the time. I know I keep saying that, but I don't know where your listeners are across the world. I don't know if they know Christ or not, and any opportunity to share the gospel is, well, that's what I do for a living, but I don't do it just because it's a living. It is everything in this world. Everything that's screaming is calling for all men to repent. And this event, or any event, it's the same message. Are we listening? And I just don't know.
And we have a listener, BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, I don't know if you had read what John Piper had to say years ago, but he actually said that he would do nothing to physically stop those who might be raping and murdering his family, because if he were to kill them, they would be certainly in hell. How do you respond to such a statement by a man who is so faithful biblically in so many ways?
Yeah, I read the article, and you're right. He is a faithful minister, and I don't want my answer to be construed as anything other than disagreement, and that's it. I do disagree. I think we have responsibility. I think the Sixth Commandment requires the preserving of life and whatever means necessary if it's within my purview to do so. So if I'm walking down the street and some man's beating a woman over the head with a club, if I don't intervene in some way, whether it's physical intervention or I call 911 and then I run over there and whatever it may be, I know we can parse these things to death and miss the point. But if I don't intervene, then I am guilty of breaking the Sixth Commandment. I did not do all I could to preserve the life of my neighbor. How much more, then, if a man breaks into my home and it seeks to attack my wife, who I have been ordered by Christ to give my life for, if necessary? Absolutely, I disagree with him completely on that. I love the man. He's had great influence on the church, and I know many people respect him highly, but he is a man. He has clay feet, and on this point, I think he missed it.
In fact, he wasn't even being consistent with his Reformed convictions, because that is a very Arminian way of thinking.
I know he's not bound by the Westminster Standards. I am, and I love the Confession of Faith, and I love the larger catechism's explanation on the commandments, and I think there's the answer that we need to recognize that if it's in my power, I need to get involved. Let's take the Vegas issue just for a second. If someone was able to break into that hotel room where that man was shooting, and they heard the gunfire, and they walked by that door and did nothing, and they knew, then to me they're as guilty as they're guilty.
Right.
They could have done something. We are compelled by the Sixth Commandment to preserve the life of others, and so I think we need to do that. Now we have to be biblical and smart. We don't go blowing up abortion clinics. That's not the right way to do it. But we can stand outside those in lawful ways and plead with people not to execute the unborn. That's consistent with what God would have us do. But we don't act violently in those circumstances. I know what's happened in under the name of God. That's not done in the name of God. But I disagree with Piper on that pretty emphatically.
Yes, so do I. And we are out of time actually right now, and I want to make sure that our listeners have all of the necessary contact information they will need to get in touch with you. First of all, the Fellowship Presbyterian Church, where our guest pastors in Newport, Tennessee. Their website is fellowship-pca.org, fellowship-pca for Presbyterian Church in America, .org. Do you have any other specific contact information that you care to give for our listeners?
Yeah, if they want to contact me, they can just go through the website. There's a contact form there, and I'll receive it pretty quickly. It'll come right to my email. So that's the easiest way.
Great. Well, I want to thank you so much, Pastor William F. Hill, Jr., for being our guest today on our Sharpens
Iron. I got to get you to stop saying my full name. Just call me Bill.
Okay. Well, I was waiting for you to tell me. And I look forward to you coming back as a guest. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who wrote in questions. I hope you all have a very safe and blessed weekend and Lord's Day. If you are not a member of a Bible-believing church, please seek one out to consider joining this weekend. Don't let another Lord's Day go by without finding, or at least trying to find, another biblical church to attach yourself to. But I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.